This is the Let's Talk About It podcast. What is up, everybody, and welcome to another episode of Let's Talk About It podcast. For those who don't know me, I hope, which is nobody, because I'm Juby. I always have to make the intro so weird. Like, I can't.
I don't know why you
just be normal in how I introduce myself.
Then it's not you.
I know. Maybe it's working through some traumatic stuff. I don't know. Maybe I should talk to my counselor about this, but hey, everyone, welcome. And we're so excited that you're here. We're actually here with a really good friend of ours. I'm super excited about today's episode, today's talk. It's a topic that I love, but I don't know much about. But it's, you know, you experience something in life and then you know what it's like to go through it and get healing from it, but you don't know how to like clearly speak on it. So today we have our good friend Becca with us.
Thanks for having me.
Of course. Are you kidding? I'm so glad you said yes. So Becca is not only like an awesome Enneagram 8. I mean, let's start with that. But she is a wife. She's a mom. She's a published author. Like, you guys need to go pick up her book on Amazon. Like, she's a published author. But I know that's not all that you are, Becca. So tell us a little bit about yourself. Tell us what brought you here, your faith journey. Like, how did Becca 2023 become Becca 2023?
Oh, my goodness. So we got the rest of the day, right?
Oh, yeah, totally. I mean,
that's how that works. Oh, my goodness. Yes. Yeah, so I am a sixth generation Floridian, so not native Texan, not here originally. God brought us here almost 10 years ago, which just baffles my mind anyway. But grew up in Florida. I actually grew up in the church. I grew up with a very just kind of traditional denomination. And the way that I best explain it is that they did a fantastic job teaching me about God's love. Mm-hmm. Even when I got into just making really stupid decisions, I never once doubted that God loved me.
Wow.
And so I had this really, really great foundation. My parents did a really good job with that. But I say that with a but. But the challenge was I always knew that God was three parts, mm-hmm. but I never understood the Holy Spirit. Mm. I never really understood that we have this kind of physicalness that is life, but that there's this whole other piece that directly affects this physicalness that is life in the spiritual, and that how the Holy Spirit engages with us and works within us. And so it wasn't until I was in college and I'd met my now husband at the University of Florida, and he began to introduce me to some of this.
Wow.
He introduced me to the ideas of that soul ties are a thing. He introduced me to the idea of the Holy Spirit kind of working in and through us. Mm. And in this journey, it's kind of been this, God is so sweet. And, you know, just like he takes us a little bit. And so it's like he took me to the shallow and just kind of took me by the hand and just like walked me down. And so it wasn't like he just like said, all right, you need to go to the deep end. Then let me just dunk you, you know? And I mean, like, I know there's some people that that's their story and that's kind of, but he was so gradual with me and just kind of brought me in this process. And in doing so, each church that we attended, each kind of interaction that I got over the years, it kind of took me a little bit deeper, a little bit deeper. Yeah. And so right after we got married, we were at this tiny church in Orlando, Florida, and probably 70% of the members were missionaries of some form.
Okay.
Orlando is a hub for, like, it's the world headquarters for Crew. It's the world headquarters for Wycliffe Bible Translators. Wycliffe Associates is there. Pioneers is there. Like, there's all of these mission organizations that are based in Orlando. And so there were just a very large percentage that attended our church. Mm-hmm. And so I got this different understanding. Mm-hmm. And I began to have different conversations and just started on, you know, continuing on this journey of what that looked like. And so the first vision I ever got was in 2013. And at the time we were writing our prayers on the bathroom mirror and just kind of thing. And Kyle, my husband, came in and he looked at it and he goes, well, that's Fort Worth, Texas. I said, that's where we're moving. And wow. He's like, I don't know. I don't see it. But at the time, it, honestly, what I didn't know is on the back end is Kyle's been having these conversations with God of like, I don't want to stay in Florida. It had nothing against like Florida. And like my entire family's there. And that was great. And it was wonderful to be close to them. But he had extended family that was in Colorado and he had grown up in Austin, Texas. And so he wanted something different and have a different environment. And honestly, it was more, being able to go outside and do something and not be drenched like 2 seconds after you walk out the door.
I mean, we have Houston for that.
Exactly. Which is why we don't live in Houston. It was just kind of the environment and, and wanting something different. And so he'd been having this conversation with God, unbeknownst to me, that, okay, God, like open up a door by the end of this year. Otherwise I will stop asking.
Wow.
I will completely submit to it. To what you have, where you have us, and I will be content in this place. And so I had no idea that he was going through this. I had no idea he was having these conversations. But so I draw this picture that I had seen and I'm telling him like, that's where we're going to move. He's like, okay, you know, but that was kind of his open door of, I'm going to actively start looking for other jobs elsewhere. And, lo and behold, by November of that year, we get a phone call, offering him the job to move out to Fort Worth, Texas.
Wow.
December, we come out, we have 1 day with a finding agent. We had 12 houses on the list to look at, which was insane. We looked at 13th house that was not on our list is the house that we got.
Wow.
January 2014, we moved out to Fort Worth, Texas. But it's just so funny because once we moved out here, Kyle likes to joke that I just became like full-blown Pentecostal. like not even, a, like he has a an uncle who is a Pentecostal pastor, like to the extreme. And I love him. He's amazing. He's lots of fun to talk to, but it's a lot coming from a very conservative denomination. It's a lot to me. So, but he jokes about that because all of a sudden it's like, okay, well, I got a first vision. And then I started, pressing into things like the prophetic and pressing into things like, hey, God, I really want a prayer language. Like, I don't know what this is, but I want it. And what I didn't realize in that season, actually, I only made this connection recently. The season that I was praying for a prayer language was only months before we had a major accident.
Wow.
Where my oldest was severely injured and I didn't realize I needed that, that I needed to kind of be able to press beyond what I understood, the words that I had, because my words weren't enough, but to be able to press into the spiritual and say, Holy Spirit, only by your hand will she be healed. And, you know, and so like, it like set me up for this journey and it kind of brought me through all of this. And, you know, I began to learn about what freedom actually looked like and the process to get there and recognizing that, in Jesus, like bottom line in Jesus. But that there's things that we can do to partner with Jesus to reach that freedom. You know, that it doesn't, so often we like to either under spiritualize or super spiritualize. You know, and so it turns into this, all right, well, you know, you just need to pray harder.
The do more culture.
Yes. You know, and I know that that always was really hard. But like my husband, like I said, grew up with some family members that's, it was like, oh, you just need to pray more. You know,
he fast more.
More. Do more. These things. Like, oh, it's just not enough faith. Well, I thought as long as I had the faith size of a mustard seed, which is pretty tiny.
Right.
And I'm pretty certain, or, you know, like, it reminds me of the help me when they ask, help me in my unbelief. Like if that's enough, then it's not a matter of needing more faith. There's something else going on. And so it just became this really, really fun journey of just discovery and relationship and getting to know Jesus more.
Man, like, okay, so like it's been what, 10 minutes and everything you said is just so good. Like I'm just like, oh, I want to talk about this. And think, the great thing is like how your parents, were so grace-filled.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I'm a little bit more like Kyle in how I grew up. Like it was more works-based, you know? Yeah. And so because of that, I'm so passionate about freedom because like I've been in bondage for so long thinking like I have to offer Jesus this version of me and nothing else will do.
Yeah.
Right. So like for me, freedom is just such a topic. And so the thing we wanted to talk about today was soul ties. For me, the reason I'm personally so like excited about it is because I, you know, I've had to deal with that in my own life. You know, that's something I had to get freedom from. So I'm super excited for us to talk about this. But like before we even like dive into like the deep end, like let's lay a foundation.
Absolutely.
On what is a soul tie? Because there are people who don't believe in it. I've had conversations with people. They're like, that's not real.
Yeah.
And I'm all like, okay, well, you haven't experienced it, so it's not real to you. But, you know, it's real to someone like me who's experienced it. So just to kind of put a foundation, what is a soul tie?
So a soul tie is, well, first, let's back it up even a little bit further from that, of recognizing that the soul, that we are made in three parts, that we are physical, spiritual, and soul, and that our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And so like you kind of have to have that as your foundation first before you can even get to the other, because even that becomes a whole thing in certain, it's like, you know, that's not really what the soul is. It's just, I am like... So our mind, our will, and emotions is what we recognize for the soul. And so a soul tie is something that binds us to something or someone else in a way that affects our mind, our will, and our emotions. And so there are good soul ties. There are very godly and wonderful soul ties, you know, and then like the experience between... what I have a friend that's just like, yay for the marriage ministry. But like what we experience in marriage is an example. And I guess I have to, you know, healthy marriage,
right?
That does need to be said too. And healthy marriage is a positive soul tie. It's that oneness. It's that you kind of are in tune to what's going on in their head or in their heart, even before it's actually said. And, you know, you also have the good soul ties for like a parent and a child when they are a child. However, as they grow up, if there is still a soul tie between a parent and a grown adult who was there, you know, like that's now becomes unhealthy. And that's where you get the, oh, you need to cut the mama's apron strings kind of thing, that mentality in that. And you know, you can see it within like friendships of like, oh, you have this, that you have this unity. But when we start putting our own emotions or our own thoughts and our own desires on the back burner at the expense of ourselves, you know, and it develops into this almost codependency, you know, you start seeing the negative side. And switching. So you can have something that's good and it shifts. But so within that, I mean, like it, the kind of blanket statement for a soul tie is that person or thing that is attached to a mind, your mind, will, and emotions.
Could you, in, would it be safe to say another way of calling an unhealthy soul tie, could you tie that to, would it be synonymous to a toxic relationship?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, most toxic relationships, I believe, really are, you are going to have unhealthy soul ties in a toxic relationship. You know, you see that a lot in abuse, like where it's the, for the woman who doesn't feel like she can leave her husband because... It's going to, you know, like all of the long list of excuses that there is a tie there for the, you know, the friendships where you have that dominant friend who just overpowers. And honestly, it's not really even a friendship at that point. It is really just that person controlling the relationship. But what is perceived as a friendship to the other person of like, oh, well, you know, like it doesn't matter that this hurts me. They need it. Oh, it doesn't matter that this is, you know, working against what's good for me, what's healthy for me. And, you know, and it's really easy to kind of mix it and kind of fall into the, oh, well, that's selfish. But at the same time, like, God didn't design us to be so tied to someone or something besides him.
Yeah. Mm.
In such a way that we are negatively impacted. Like that's not what he desires for us.
Yeah.
So, it kind of bends into that.
Yeah. I'm glad that you're talking about it. So here's what I was like, my whole life has been like charismatic background, right? Mm-hmm. So I believe in demon spirits, like, you know, everything you can get a shundakai on, like, I believe in, and, you know? Yeah. So, when I was introduced to soul tie, it was like through sexual relationship. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. And so it really confused me because I'm just like, but my soul tie with the person, like, I'm not even, you know, so
yeah.
It was very confusing to me.
Right.
And so, like, I kind of want to break down that, like, myth of, like, a soul tie is only conceived
right
through intimate relationship.
Right.
You know?
Well,
when you say intimate, you mean like physical.
Right. Yeah. A physical intimacy is not, because anytime I heard soul tie, it was always a relationship.
It is. Yeah. And that's honestly, that's probably the most prevalent that's on the forefront of people's minds. Like,
you mean romantic relationship when you say that?
Yes.
Okay.
Uh-huh. Yeah. You know, and so it's one of those of where soul ties are created through sex.
Mm-hmm.
Period.
Yeah.
Like that's just, I mean, that is very much. And that's where it's like within marriage, within a healthy marriage, that's a good thing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's part of the reason why sex is so important within marriage is to help kind of build into that. However, outside of marriage, things start breaking down. And honestly, that, you know, that's how it was introduced to me as well. But within that, you have this other understanding that I think, you're right. It does get passed over so often of like, oh, you know, that's not bad. Or a lot of times you see, especially like the parent soul ties, you see almost applauded of like, oh, he's just, you know, really attentive to his mother.
Mm.
Okay. But he's a grown adult.
Yeah.
And now that relationship needs to shift. And now the priority has shifted. So like, it's the reason why a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Like, you have to leave something to be able to cleave something. And so if you have a soul tie in something, you can't cleave to the father until that's cut. Yeah. Like, your intimacy is going to be blocked.
So, man, this is good. how does someone know?
That was going to be a bad question.
Really?
It's just like, okay, I am Jane Doe, who knows nothing. Like, I'm in a relationship. I'm happy as a clam.
Well, not even just like,
or like, you know, I'm in some sort of like with my mom, with my dad, like whomever.
Right.
Like, what are some telling signs that, man, there probably is an unhealthy soul tie here?
And I think it's important to also kind of, because I kind of jumped over this, but a lot of the reason why there's pushback on the idea of soul ties is because it's not a biblical, like, it's not in the Bible per se. Like,
the word soul tie is not in
words,
it. Right.
Yeah, like, it's not, it's like,
kind of like Trinity is not in the Bible, but doesn't mean the concept doesn't exist.
Right, exactly. And so, like, you know, kind of addressing that is a fact to it. And so, as with most things that are a little bit, taking the truths from scripture and kind of allowing the Holy Spirit to expound and to open our eyes to how that plays out in our lives is really important. So things like soul ties, you have kind of those checks and balances, I guess, more than anything else. So if you're kind of like going through and like, and if, like I mentioned, like a friendship of, if you are the one who is always making concessions, if you are the one who is always saying, oh, but you know, whatever they need, I'm going to be there. If they're the ones who are continually just asking things of you and never giving back to you. I mean, like, all relationships are meant to be two ways.
Yeah.
You know, and so in doing so, you have this dynamic where if it is all one-sided and all you're doing is giving and giving and giving, you're developing this need, this codependency of it. And so within that, you have this whole idea of, I think is, you know, like you mentioned, like I'm an Enneagram 8. So like this kind of like baffles my brain, which is funny since I dealt with soul ties. But but like I think of my friends that are twos. Mm. And so their focus is service. Their focus is giving to others. And
but
so
when we're healthy, that's what we lean towards.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. And so it's this place of when it is done at the expense of you.
Yeah.
When it is done at the expense of your relationship with the Father, and it is done with now this person has taken priority or this thing has taken priority. Because that's the other thing is soul ties can be developed to a non-tangible, like yeah. it doesn't have to be a person.
Mm.
Like there are people walking around that have a soul tie to their phones.
Mm.
I know we're all just checking our phones now. It's like, no.
Oh my gosh.
You may or may not have hit a sensitive subject. So let me ask you this. Is yeah. would people pleasing be considered a soul tie?
I don't believe that people pleasing in and of itself is a soul tie.
Okay.
I think that it is a common symptom.
Unpack that.
So we are really quick to want to diagnose things, right? Like this is the problem, you know, and there are so many layers that come in there. And so something like soul ties, until you kind of get to the root of what kind of prompted it, what kind of started it, you know, like it leads a lot of questions. And so something like people pleasing, if you're doing it from a place of health, if you're doing it from a place of wanting to serve, you can still kind of keep that place. And so it's really the motive behind the action more than anything else. And so, well, why do you feel the need to please that person? Why do you, you know, isn't just that person or is it people in general?
Mm.
Because I mean, if it's just people in general, then it's not necessarily a soul tied to that person. You know, it's the generalization of the people pleasing. And it's like, well, why do you need to please them? You know? But, and so it's really hard to give, I guess, a concrete answer.
Yeah.
In that of, I think that it is definitely a symptom. But it's within this realm of, it's not a end all. Mm-hmm. And so if you're like sitting there thinking, it's like, oh my gosh, well, I people please. And like, do I have these soul ties? What do I need to do about them? What are we going to do? It's not that, like, we don't need to throw out the baby with the bathwater. but it's recognition. It's a recognition of where you're at. And, you know, one of the things that we say a lot in a lot of the freedom classes here is, you know, what God reveals, he wants to heal.
Mm.
And so if he's revealing, it's like, hey, so I know your heart is to serve. I know your heart is to give to other people, but you've turned it into this people pleasing. And so you are seeking their approval and not mine. You know, and so he can kind of take us to that place, and he can address that symptom. And he may choose at that time, just like, hey, by the way, the reason why you want to please people is because you still have a soul tie to this person that you can never measure up. You can never meet their approval. You can never be enough for them. And so you try to people please to everybody because you still have a soul tie to this person that needs to be cut.
Wow.
So when you said, I want to back up to the statement you said, because I can't get off. You said, what God reveals, he wants to heal.
Mm.
What I'm hearing in that is there's an assumption that God will reveal things to us, but either A, we ignore it, or B, we don't make time for it, or maybe C, it's a little bit, it's a hybrid kind of of everything. Is that kind of what I'm hearing?
Yeah.
So like essentially we have to create space. I mean, granted, the Lord doesn't quote unquote need our help.
Right.
But I'm assuming it would be helpful if I were to slow down.
Yeah.
And that it's almost like David's prayer of search me, oh God.
Yes. Yeah.
You know?
Oh yeah.
But so many times it's like, do we say that with, but don't find anything, you know, versus.
That was honestly my soul tie thing. It's like, Lord, take this away from me. But it's, if you want to work, like, I literally have prayed that so many. I remember driving when I lived in Houston, driving through Houston, saying that. I was like, Lord, I want you so bad. Yep. And if you want to take this away from me, that's okay. However, comma, if you do want to work it out, I'm all like, it wasn't, I literally still remember the day, like, a God broke a soul tie in my life. And I literally, like, in my spirit felt chains breaking off my life.
Oh.
And because that was the first time I genuinely set out to God. I was like, I don't want this in my life.
Right.
With no other concession attached to it.
Right.
Saying like, I don't want this, but I kind of do, you know. Right. It was like the first time those words like literally left my mouth. I was like, and I meant it. And it was an almost immediate thing. Mm. I literally felt like clouds parted from my life.
Yep.
And there was sunlight coming through.
Mm-hmm.
And like a heavy thing that was weighing me down. All of a sudden, I was like, why am I crying? Like, you look stupid crying right now. Like, you're fine, you know? And like, you know, so we do, like, we always pray for these things to be taken away. And, but at the same time, there is a part of us that will always want that other thing. And as long as we want the other thing, I'm learning the Lord's not going to force himself on me.
No.
Right. Never. So if I want something more than him, he's like, all right, I'll let you have it, you know, and come back whenever you want.
Well, so, which maybe goes into another question. If, you know, when the Lord reveals something, which means he wants to heal it, what maybe, I guess, keeps us from even wanting, why is it so hard to be revealed, I guess? Why is it so hard to want to position and posture ourselves to be properly assessed so we can actually be better?
We're comfortable.
Okay.
We think we know better for our lives than God does.
Okay, think about it this way. So if you have an injury and you never get it addressed, it's always there.
Mm-hmm.
What happens?
Well, it gets worse.
Generally, right? It's either going to continue fester and get worse,
right?
Or things are going to heal around it and you're going to be healed crooked, right?
Mm.
So the accident that I kind of like very, very briefly mentioned, back in 2016, we were in a very serious car accident, where myself and my three kids were hit by, somebody that was running a red light. We were T-boned. My oldest daughter ended up with extensive injury. She was in a halo vest for, 5 months. And, there was, additional injury and everything else associated with it. She was the most injured in that sense. But within that, what happened was mama bear kicked in.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was injured, but my daughter was so severely injured and was so obvious on the, I mean, like there was a lot of risk on that front end that I ignored everything. Like, you know, my husband had to send one of his friends over to forcibly take me to the hospital next door, because I mean, we were at the children's hospital for her. And so forcibly take me to the ER next door to get checked out. I blew it off. I mean, like I kind of like, I think, you know, like this and this, they gave me a shot that honestly hurt worse than my injuries at the time. You know, and just ignored it. Yeah. Well, couple months later, it's like, my back is still really hurting, you know? And so, and like, I ended up going to a physical therapist. I ended up going to chiropractors. I ended up going to, orthopedic. I ran through the gauntlet of doctors trying to identify what the cause of injury was. Cause you know, on an MRI, like nothing was
popping up,
yeah. You know? And, you know, so like, it wasn't really having all these answers. And I finally had a doctor that said that the kind of like the positioning, because I was 8 months postpartum. Okay. So my son had been born in January. This is, you know, we're in August. And, you know, so my pelvis was still all kind of wonky, is what that amounts to. And then getting hit caused everything in my like pelvis, hip, you know, back to kind of just shift weird.
Yeah.
But I had gone through all of these different things to strengthen and to, you know, like do all these things I was told to do. And so I built up muscle around an injury and I kind of had to get reset and then rebuild up muscle around it. And so like when we have something that is in our lives that we are so used to, it's a comfort level.
Yeah. Mm.
Because you all so often have to go backwards to go forwards. You have to kind of break things down God, you have to allow God to, because we can't do it. You know, we aren't going to do it.
Right.
Even if we could, we aren't going to. Allow God to break things down in such a way that he can then build it back the way he intended it to be. And so we have this development. And so like when he's revealing something, like he can come and say, hey, Becca, you have, you know, this out of alignment. I'd be like, I know how to get around it. I know what to do and what not to do. Certain things will aggravate it. Certain things won't. I can live with it.
Yeah.
You know, like I've joked with you guys, yeah, like that Kyle's walking around with a torn ACL. And he had, like, genuinely, like, we haven't gotten the MRI done, but we've done all the other testing, and he's had enough surgeries to know that it's very likely torn. But it's a, it will give out once or twice a year, and he can manage. Like, he can still go out and play flag football. He can still go, I mean, like, he can still do the things that he wants to do. You know, it'll give out. He'll ice it for, like, a week, take some extra ibuprofen, and we'll be good. But it still doesn't address the issue. And so this place of comfort, this place of that's going to take work, you know, and I love that you brought up that verse of, you know, like search my heart, point out any place in me, because it's been in a couple different classes that I've taught, and I always, always use kind of like a little asterisk. And it's like, okay, before we get to this verse, y'all, I mean, I know you can see it on the screen and like you're already reading it because that's what people do. It's on the screen. They're reading it. But don't pray this unless you mean it.
Oh yeah.
Because can I tell you, he's going to do it. If you say, search me, know my heart, know any anxious thought inside of me, cleanse me, make me clean. Like he's going to do it. You're giving him permission to do it. And he's saying, that's all I needed. I want to make you whole. I want to make that better. But I've given you the free will to make the decision for yourself.
And would you say it's fair to say like having wise counsel while you're going through it? Because I remember, so I got into a car accident in December 2021. And there were so many opinions on what I should do. And none of them were agreeing with each other. And I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do? You know?
Right.
They're like, well, that person's not a real doctor. They don't know what they're doing.
Right,
oh, you went and saw a chiropractor?
Oh, yeah.
You went to the ER? Like, no, you should go to... And I'm like, what am I supposed to do? Like, I have injuries. I feel it. Like, I feel the pain. But just even having the right people to point you towards, like,
absolutely. I mean, why, how many times in Proverbs does it tell you to seek wise counsel? I mean, like, there's a reason why that is so emphasized, and that by having your team, your people around you to support you and to know the things, and going through healing of any kind, finding freedom of any kind, forces us to be way more vulnerable than I think anybody, even people that are naturally, you know, like, like people that are super in tune with their emotions, like it's still more vulnerable than what most of them want to admit. And it's the, like, this is where I'm at right now. This is what I'm processing. This is what I'm going through. And what's so beautiful by having that wise counsel, they're going to bat with you. You know, they're going to bat with you and for you. And so that when you come against something, it's like, well, oh, this isn't that bad. They can already be in conversation with the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, yeah, you may want to bring that up to them. It, like, and give that check of like, I need you to be aware of what that is. Because there's still more healing. Like, we got partway. But we want to go all the way. You know, and so that wise counsel is able to give you kind of that step up, that step in closer to the Father. And so that, like, as you kind of want to pull back, that they can rally with you and they can, you know, and speak into like that. I'm not certain that that's what you're hearing, you know, like, I'm not certain with what you're being told matches with what I'm hearing the Father say about you, you know, and having those people that would say, well, what does the Father say about you? Because bottom line, for all of it, for all freedom, for all, you know, all of our, the journeys, whether it's soul ties or other things that are kind of pulling us back, it comes back to the, what do I say about you? You know, and it's the, when God was walking through the garden, you know, it's like, and he calls out Eve, and he's not call out, but like, and he calls her out, it's like, who told you this? It's like, well, you know, I read this article. or this doctor is like, well, I'm the crazy vision. I'm the one who made you. Wouldn't I know better? Wouldn't I be able to? I am the one who can touch you and heal you in a moment.
Yeah.
So why would you believe their word over what I am saying?
Right.
You know, and just being aware of that all of the healing, everything is to bring us back into alignment with him, bring us back into the covering of him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Go ahead. No, you go.
No, I was going to say, I think all soul ties are hard to break. Mm-hmm. Like, it takes profound amount of work to break soul ties. But I think one of the harder ones is one between a parent and a child, mm-hmm. right? Because there is all these biblical reasons why one should be respectful and da da da, you know? So what would you tell someone who is struggling with a soul tie, doesn't necessarily know it, but they're listening to this right now and they're like, oh, crap, like I have a soul tie with my parent and they've used the Bible kind of against me or whatever.
Yeah.
What would you tell them to how to respectfully break off a soul tie?
And it is hard. It is, especially if that parent is coming from a place of good intention.
Yeah.
You know, like that as a whole different dynamic, you know, like when you have a toxic parent, you generally are at least aware enough to recognize that even when you're not wanting to cut certain things. But what's so interesting is when we think about the instruction that is given to us about the child parent relationship, like there's the two main places, right? You know, like honor your father and mother. And of course, this is the first commandment that came with a promise that you will live long in the land the Lord your God has given you.
Yeah.
But it talks about honoring, right? Which is its own kind of wheelhouse.
Right.
And then there's children obey your parents.
Mm-hmm.
But that's for children. That is not for adults. And that season transitions out. And that's generally where the problem lies, is when the child has grown into an adult. And so like no longer is that parent-child relationship meant to be a parent-child relationship. It's meant to be a brother-sister in Christ relationship.
Wow.
And so like there's this idea of, I am still your parent. I am still in authority over you.
Yes.
But they're not.
Yeah.
You can still honor somebody. Like, I hope that I honor my parents well. I hope that I honor my coworkers well. You know, like offering honor to somebody is very, very biblical, is very, very godly, it comes from a beautiful place of, you know, recognizing the things that they are doing, the person that they are, the person that God created them to be. But it's very different than obedience. And when you have a parent who is essentially asking for obedience under the covering of respect, there's a problem. You know, and so like you go into this place of control and relinquishing control and allowing your child to make decisions for themselves. And so like my oldest is 12. So we are just on the cusp.
Yeah.
We are just on the cusp of where we're starting to kind of try to introduce this transition.
Yeah.
In that I tell her on a regular basis, like, I need you to understand my job as your mom is to raise you, to point you to God. Through the best of our abilities, through, you know, I'm trying to teach you different skills and different strategies that will work for you to make good and wise decisions and ultimately to honor God with your life. Like, that's my end goal. However.
Yeah, comma.
You know, going back, you know, a little history nerdness of this, but like when child labor laws were introduced, it caused this idea of teenagers to develop. So teenagers didn't exist before then. Like, you were a child and then you were an adult.
There was no in between.
There was no in between. Yeah. Like, it was just you either like were home and being cared for, or you were going out and doing work. Like, you had responsibility. You had things that you had to do.
Yeah.
And so there wasn't this long I feel like it keeps on getting longer, you know, years of self-discovery and development. And it just like, it was child to adult. And so like this whole teenager culture has shifted all of this mentality. But with it, I think that it's also shifted the mentality in a lot of parents' minds of I need to keep control because they aren't an adult yet. Mm-hmm. You know, and so as my 12-year-old is asking to do things, as she's wanting to kind of spread her wings a little bit and be a little bit more independent, my husband and I kind of have to have this conversation of like, okay, which things are we saying yes to? Which were we saying no to? Mm-hmm. And being very clear with her why. So that when she does leave the house, mm-hmm. when she is no longer under our covering of protection, that she's able to make those decisions yeah. for herself. Mm-hmm. But all of that with the idea of when you have even well-intentioned parents that are saying, oh, I just want to look out for you. But if you're, you know, 35 and, you know, like needing mom, like, I don't know what I need to do about this. And I need, you know, like, one of the best pieces of advice that I ever got when I first got married was do not go to your family about issues with your husband. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. To your family, mm-hmm. they need to appear perfect.
Yeah.
Like not in a, oh, I'm covering for him, you know, kind mm-hmm. of thing. Like yeah. that, again, healthy.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. But to the point of like, I'll periodically, when talking to my mom, she'll hear like something I'm frustrated with Kyle over. Like it's, yeah. but I'm not, she's not my go-to to complain about my husband.
I'm pretty sure Mark is like my mom's favorite because he gets the most birthday money. And I'm like,
wait a second.
Wait a minute. Because yeah, he came and he's like, oh my gosh, your mom is so nice. Look at what she gave me. And I'm like, that's 50 more than me.
Wow. But it's not a competition.
No,
but not essentially, at all. So here's what that implies then.
Yeah.
That also implies then that we need to have people in our life outside of our parents that we yes. can go to. So something else you said too, I want to backtrack a little bit, but mm-hmm. it's staying with where you're at when you're talking about having wise counsel. You said it casually in like two or three different ways, but that what's considered wise counsel, because someone who's watching, listen to this might be going, well, how do I know if I have wise counsel?
Right, right.
But you said it casually in two or three different ways that it's anyone that's going to point you back to the father.
Ultimately, yeah.
And what the father says about you.
Yes.
So that's number one. Number two, essentially what I'm also hearing you saying regarding obeying your parents versus honoring your parents.
Right.
If you're 18 and under, mm-hmm. living under the roof, mom and dad, that's obedience.
You still
but
need
once
to,
we're
yeah.
growing up
right.
and we've moved outside of the physical covering,
right.
it shifts from obeying to honoring. Is
so
that correct?
I will say that is kind of boggling my mind a little bit because like culturally.
Oh yeah. No, absolutely.
We don't leave.
No.
Mm.
Like we're in there till we get married.
So now you're talking about like there's a cultural
right,
attachment
like,
to it.
Even, that's good. Like when you said that, like literally a couple of yeah. weeks ago, I looked at my mom and I thought, man, I wonder if it's weird for her to see her child
right.
in an adult body.
Yeah.
And I like called myself child, right?
Oh, yeah.
So to me, like, I've never heard anyone put in those words, like children. And I'm like, but mm-hmm. I am her child.
Right.
You know, so
right.
And then culturally, we don't leave. Like mm-mm. the whole, when she turned 18, you fly off the nest.
Yeah, not
that's like
even
a whole,
thing.
Yeah, Western yeah.
It
thing.
Is
you
very,
know?
It is very Western.
And even like Indian families that live in America,
right?
Their families really, their kids don't like, you know, just like, okay, well, I'm 18. Bye, mom and dad. Like, no, like, you're mm-hmm. going to stay with us. You're going to get your college education. Mm-hmm. We're going to find you a good girl mm-hmm. or a great guy. And then you marry and go into his family.
Oh, yeah.
So for me to reconcile that.
Right.
As an adult, I'm like, oh, this is a whole new quantum level that I got to break through.
Oh, yeah.
The thing I love, even as you're kind of breaking down, you know, your experience from a cultural aspect is really, it's basically on both parties. Uh-huh. So as if you're an adult now, you know, even though you're a quote unquote a child,
right?
Like you're the son or daughter of someone. When the moment you're 18 and over, even more so, let me get more specific. When you are making your own money and you can put your own roof over your head, let me get specific.
Yeah. Okay. Roof. Right? Let's talk about roof because I started working when I was 13.
Yeah. Let's get specific. Like I remember I was in college and. And it wasn't until after I commissioned, I was 22 and went to officer school and I flew my dad out and my dad looked at me and he said, son, you're officially a grown man. But what he was telling me is, remind you, I'd been in college 4 years after that. I went away to college growing mm-hmm. up in the Bay, went away in Houston, but mom and dad were still helping me. But to your point, there was though, even that 4 year, there was kind of like a shift,
right?
Where I was still a child, but becoming an adult because they were helping out, you know, financially as well. Mm-hmm. And so my dad will even say this, the word he uses, we have a partnership.
Right.
And so long story short, my sister and I were both on scholarship that covered tuition and fees, but didn't cover room and board.
Right.
But mom and dad were like, you're taking care of the big stuff.
Right.
And you guys are getting good grades. Mm-hmm. So it was because you're doing your part, we're going to do ours.
Yeah.
So it was kind of a hybrid from like 18 to 22, specifically for my sister and I.
Right.
And, but once we graduated and we commissioned, we went out to do and everything like that, we weren't dependent on mom and dad anymore. Mm-hmm. And I'll never forget my dad looked at me, even back up when he first dropped me off to college, he even said this. He said, son, your mother and I have taught you everything we know to the best of our ability. And he said, you're going to make some mistakes. And I pray that they're not life-changing ones. Mm. He said, however, and he looked at me and he said, everything from this point forward, though, is completely on you. I was 18.
Yeah.
Like, I hadn't even started school yet. I'm about to, like, the next week.
Right.
Here it is, obviously, 16, 17 years later. I remember it like it was yesterday. But essentially what my dad was doing is, it's, you know, I'm not fully grown, quote unquote, but you're stepping into that.
Right.
And he basically, in so many words, just looked at me and said, this is on you now.
Right.
And then he also said, but equally said, but every success is also on you.
Right.
You know, so he would tell me like, hey, mom and I did our part, but you still had to choose.
Yeah.
You know, so I remember that even 18. And then fast forward 4.5 years later, I graduate, I commission, I get my first duty station, my first paycheck, you know.
Right, right.
And he looked at me and said, you're officially grown.
Yeah.
But it felt like there was this passing of a torch. Mm. And I didn't know it. I didn't know the specific language. Like, I knew it.
Right.
But I didn't know it, I guess, consciously, maybe is the word I'm looking for. When I look back at it, though, I'm just, in so many words, that was kind of his mindset, too, was it's my job to get you world ready by the time you're 18.
Right.
And yes, me and your mother are still here to help support that and back that. Yep. But if it's, I love what you said. If it's out of alignment of what God and his word is saying,
right,
then I'm wrong. And to my parents' credit, to this day, they've always owned that.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh yeah, absolutely. Well, and I think it's so interesting because, my family is very Southern. Mm-hmm. I mentioned, you know, like generations of Floridian, specifically, and we're a bunch of farmers. And so it's like, everything is very family based in that culture, as well. And so my dad grew up, I mean, he went to college but came back and ran the family business for years. I mean, like, it was like he and my uncle, you know, like that's what they did.
Yeah.
Like, my uncle didn't even leave to go to college. He just ran the family business, you know? And so like, there's this weird kind of mix. And so we like to give this when you're 18 kind of distinction.
Yeah.
And it's not necessarily a certain age. Mm. You know, like the Bible talks about like the age of accountability, which would be closer to like the 13, 14, you know, kind of time frame, right? You know, like my daughter turns 13 in December.
Wow.
And so like having that like thought in the back of my head of her being at an age of accountability, her being about the age that Mary was when she had Jesus, that she was, you know, engaged, and that was normal.
Yeah.
That just the entire differences of society, you know? And so like, there's all of these factors in play.
Yeah.
You know, there's so many different cultures that you have to take into consideration, but ultimately it comes back to this place of, are the people in your life pointing you to Jesus, or are they pulling your attention away from him? Mm. Are the things that we are doing, is the things that, and the ways that we are serving, is it to bring glory to God? Or is it for our own benefit? Or is it for, you know, if we're putting ourselves on the back burner, you know, since we're talking specifically soul ties, if we're like setting ourselves aside for the benefit of somebody else.
So good.
You know, but in doing so, by putting ourselves aside, by pushing ourselves down, we don't even realize that we are stripping ourselves from the identity that God has given us. Mm. And that in of itself is where the danger lies. Because we have so many things that, honestly, I feel like a lot of the issues that we have in society and culture and across the board come back to this place of, who am I in Christ? And, you know, and not just like in the selfish, but who has God created me to be, and what is the purpose that he has created me for? Yeah. Because if what I am doing if the relationships that I'm in, if the interactions that I'm having with people are not to bring him glory, then why am I having them? And, you know, like, no, I don't have every single conversation. Oh, wait a second. I need to check. Hang on. Is this going to glorify God? Like, how am I supposed to find this back here? You know, like it's not like a conscious thought, but crafting our culture of who we are, you know, like, to be in this habit that allows God to maintain the priority in our lives. Because soul ties takes away that priority.
Oh my gosh. Yeah, and the longer you stay in a relationship where your soul is tied to this person, the longer it takes to undo the stripping that that relationship has done.
Right.
You know, and like, you know, you mentioned earlier, like, the, you know, when you're in a relationship, it's completely stripping you.
Yeah, yeah.
And man, to undo the damage that it does, to put back on the identity that God has given you.
Yeah.
Is so, like, there's been so many times I wanted to break up with my counselor because I'm just like, this is hard work.
Then that's a good counselor.
Yeah. And I'm like, this is such hard work because you're undoing so many years and so many different voices. It's not just one voice, right? Mm-hmm. So it's all these multiple voices telling you who they think you should be, who they think you are.
Right.
And you start taking that on and slowly you're like, okay, let me, in order for me to put this new layer on, I have to shed the healthy layer that God gave me.
Yeah.
And to me, it's not worth it. Like, as someone who's walked through enough relationships of soul tie, it's absolutely not worth it.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
The work is hard, man.
It is hard. Well, I mean, think about what you are stripping down. Like, when we're talking about, like, it's your soul.
Right.
So the way that we think, the way that we feel, the decisions that we're making, you know, if we kind of break it down, like, each part of, like, the mind, will, and emotions, you know, and so, one of the things that were so poignant and that I didn't realize with my particular soul ties was that I was addicted to this idea of love. And so within that, I would do whatever was necessary to maintain what I perceived as love. This was friends. This was relationships. But in doing so, I had to close off these other voices that are saying, Becca, that's a really bad idea.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. You know, when some of them were, you know, like my parents were speaking, it's like, Becca, that's not a good idea. You know?
What do they know?
What do they know? And they know nothing.
Yeah. I remember my spiritual parents would tell me stuff and I'm just all like, that was back in your time.
Right, right. You don't understand. You don't understand. Right. You know, or like what was great, I say that a little bit sarcastically, was when I have like youth leaders that knew both parties involved telling me, Becca, this is a bad idea.
Yeah.
This is not wise. And I'm like, no, you don't understand.
Mm-hmm. Oh God.
And I believed the lies. Oh, I believed the lies so hard, you know? And so it was like this whole process. And it wasn't until I was, Kyle and I have been dating for months, like just a little tiny window. And I'm telling him a little bit, you know, cause it was like, okay, you know, if this relationship, I want to marry this man. I knew that very early on, but like, I want to marry this man. And so he needs to know everything. Let me just lay out all the dirty laundry. We've only known each other for like 6 months, but it's fine. You know, they'll just lay it all out there.
It all started in 1996.
Right. You know, so it's the, I had told him bits and pieces and then I brought up another component. And because of his hurt and the things that he still needed healing from, he initially took it as always keeping secrets. And that was a really, really big trigger that I had no idea about at that time, because I didn't realize the depth of the things that he was finding healing from and needing to find healing from at that point. But it like triggered all of this, like, oh, you're keeping secrets from me. This isn't going to work. And and all of a sudden I see this relationship that I am so excited about and want and believe, like, I'm like, no, I actually think this is what God has for me. Starting to crumble. I'm like, no, you know, and I start like bawling and, you know, it's this whole thing. And he kind of like backs up for a second and he sits there and he's like, Becca, you've got soul ties. Like that plainly. It's like, you've got soul ties, and for us to work, those need to be cut. And so he like like that night, we were at my apartment. And so, like, since my roommates were there, we got in the car and just, like, drove off. And we ended up at a parking garage on campus. Like, it was just the most random.
Yeah.
But I think we were just driving and just stopped. And he sat there. He's like, okay, this is what we're going to do. As we are going to go to the Father. And we are going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal each and every one of those. Mm. And we're going to ask him to strip them off. We're going to ask him to cut them out. And we're going to ask him to fill that space. Because, you know, it's one of those things of like when, we talk about like that, the process of finding healing, but there's a lot of times that the church being like the big, they'll kind of stop there. It's like, oh, you need healing, but they kind of forget that you also need to be refilled because whatever we take out, we need to be filled back.
Absolutely.
So if we're not,
you just walk around as a holy person.
Well, right. If only.
H-O-L-E-Y, not H-O-L-Y.
Exactly. Except for, you know, there's that super scary story that Jesus talks about of where there's a man obsessed with the demon and the demon is cast out.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes out and he wanders. He's like, oh, this isn't so great. And he goes and finds the house that he was kicked out of, cleaned out, but empty. And he's like, hey, I think I'll go get some friends, and goes and gets seven other demons. And they all, you know, it's like, and so the man was worse off than he was before because the house was empty.
Mm.
We are meant to be filled. We are created in such a way that we are meant to be filled. And on our human side, on our broken side, we will try to fill it with all these other things, which is how these soul ties develop, right? Is we get these attachments, we get these things in there. And even when we go through the process and we find healing and the Holy Spirit cleanses us, if we don't ask him to fill us back up, something else will fill up in its place. Yeah. You know, so it's one of those things we have to take that time.
That constant inventory of our soul.
Absolutely. We are meant to be filled, and we are meant to be filled with his Spirit.
Mm.
When God created man, he breathed his Spirit into him. Like, that is our life. And so anytime that we are not filled with that Spirit, anytime we do not have that infilling of it within us, it's going to give it an empty space.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And just in our construction, it wants to be filled. So what are we going to fill it with?
Yeah. Man. I think I could like literally sit here and talk for 5 hours about this, like, because it's so good. Like, this may seem like big ticket items, but it's just so basic, like the basic things of just being a child of God, right?
Absolutely.
Like living in that freedom, knowing your identity. And like, that's just so important to me. Like, you, like, I spent so many of my years just like giving away who I was.
Right.
To be someone else, you know, to be Juby version 3.67 for this that boyfriend, you know, because that's what he wants. He wants like the moody emo me or like, you know.
Thank you, late 90s.
Or like the really preppy Juby or like the one that doesn't talk, you know. So there's like, I stripped myself of so many things that are like, I think they're the goodness of God.
Yeah.
To be something for people who are not even in my life, you know?
Yeah.
And like, I just don't like, I want people to find that freedom. I want people to like the ones that are going to bed every night. Like, I remember Becca being 19 years old, being in the party scene, and I will go to bed every night after going to the club. Mm. And say, there has to be more to life than what I'm doing right now.
Mm. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And I want those people to be like, no, there is so much more to life than what you're feeling, than what you're doing, than what, you know, like your circumstance. Because God wants to fill you with, you know, his goodness.
Right. Exactly.
So outside of getting in the Word of God, outside of getting a good counselor, do you have like, hey, here's this, like, tangible next step for me to be able to walk into that freedom?
Yeah, absolutely. So, one of the things that was so vital to me was to immerse myself in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
The more I recognized the voice of my father, the more I was able to distinguish the lies of the enemy.
Mm.
So by sitting in a, like for anyone who deals with any question on who they are, who they were created to be, I always point them, go read Ephesians. Like, go read Ephesians 1. Like, in every version.
Yeah.
Because every version has something just absolutely beautiful. And I did this whole thing one time of doing the parallels between what Paul writes in Ephesians 1 versus the four cups that are used for Passover.
Mm-hmm.
And that they directly parallel of what God spoke to the Israelites when they were coming out of Egypt on the way to the promised land, line by line, actually mirror what Paul is saying in Ephesians 1.
Mm.
And it's those promises that I am calling you, that I have chosen you before the dawn of creation to be my instrument, mm-hmm. to be my people, that you could tie it back into like the plan and the purpose and all of those wonderful things. But like, it was just one of those kind of aha moments mm-hmm. of needing to understand who God created me to be. Mm-hmm. In simply, not in the whatever my dreams and desires are, which, I, you know, like there's plenty of those. And there's plenty of times that, you know, that God's like, okay, let's dream. You know, it's lots of fun. But just simply of, I created you to be in relationship with me.
Mm-hmm.
That's my first purpose. That is the ultimate purpose. Anything else that comes out of that is bonus, you know? And so the times that I get to encourage people in their identities, the times I get to empower them to live a life that walks that out is just bonus.
Mm-hmm.
And so like when we are in this process of healing, it is integral that you get immersed.
Mm-hmm.
Inside and out, listen to it in the car. Like, you know, like I've got the kids, you know, like, and you know, like as I was kind of learning about freedom, they were little, you know, and I was tired.
Yeah.
And I'm not a morning person.
Yeah.
I don't want to get up at 5 and read my Bible. I'm going to fall back asleep.
Yeah.
Like if I have the option of getting up and reading my Bible or sleeping an extra hour, Jesus loves me. Thank you. I'm going to sleep. Like it's one of those, okay, Jesus, I need you to give me dreams while I am sleeping.
Right.
You know,
yes.
But I mean, he's gracious with us in the seasons that we're at.
Yeah.
Mm.
He recognizes the limitations that we have. And so, you know, if you're busy, then playing it on the radio, like, I mean, like I hook my phone up and just pull up in my Bible app and just let it play. You know, but besides that, you know, like you talked about, like having that counselor that you can bounce these ideas off of, you know, that can kind of point you back to truth, but also having your people.
Yeah.
And this is something that, I mean, like, I know you mentioned it, but it is so important.
Yeah.
I joke that I am an extroverted introvert.
Mm-hmm. I get that.
Mm-hmm. And I love people, but I don't always like people.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
In the sense of, I love the weekends that I get to work at church and be around. And it's one of the favorite things that I get to do. It's not something I get to do regularly, but I love it when I get to do it. I love every opportunity I get when I'm able to teach a class and talk to people afterwards and have these conversations. So I love people. But at the end of the day, like as soon as I'm given the all clear, it's like, okay, it's 2:30, 3 o'clock.
Time to go home and recharge.
You know, it's like I go home and I'm just like, don't talk to me. Like, just like I will sit on my couch and I will do nothing. And it's that recharging.
Yeah.
But I have this one friend who she knows this, like, and she calls it out. And actually she did this to me the other day, where she helped me out by carpooling my daughter with her daughter to, students. And, she called me on the way back. Cause while we were talking, when she was picking my daughter up, she's like, okay, I'll be back. And like, we'll hang out while there are students and this kind of thing. Just talking, you know, like, and I guess she could kind of read my body language a little bit.
Yeah.
And so when she called on her way back, she goes, okay, so are you actually okay with me stopping by? Hmm. And I'm like, Like, I love you. You are my best friend. But she's like, oh, I know you. Like, I'm okay with you telling me no.
Yeah.
I'm okay with you saying, I adore you, but I really just wanted to sit by myself while the other two were out playing and just enjoy silence. Like, yeah. She's like, I'm okay with that. So, I mean, she'll call me out, like, and she knows it full on because she's very, very extroverted. Mm-hmm. But what's so beautiful is, because she knows my natural inclination is to kind of just retreat and to overthink and to, you know, like, I need the time by myself, mm-hmm. but I'll stay there.
Hmm.
And she's a good enough friend that she'll come in and say, hey, no, we're going to come out, you know, and she'll pull me out of that. And she'll kind of force me into those things. You know, like we were talking about that comfort, mm-hmm. you know, earlier of like, she'll force me into that place of, no, we're going to be a little uncomfortable and it's going to be good for you. And it is. Yeah. And I'm better because of it. And, you know, and so you need those people around you that will recognize who you are as a, who you were created to be, but see when you're starting to settle, see when you're starting to retreat, see when you're starting to kind of fold into those places and can pull you out of them. Yeah. And to bring you back into, it's like, okay, well, these are the things that God has talked to us about. These are the things of who you are. And just pull out those things and to be able to speak those hard truths too. You know, like we all like the friends that tell us everything we want to know, mm-hmm. that we'd like to hear, right? I'm rarely that friend for people and I always feel kind of bad. It's that eight, you know, you're just yeah. like, you're just going to say it. Yeah. Like,
and I'm like, I'm not trying to be negative Nancy here.
But
I thought I should tell you the truth.
Just thought you should know. Yeah. Like, this you is for your know. Benefit.
Yeah.
This is for your benefit. But, you know, like, but there's that fine line of like recognizing that's needed. Mm-hmm. That if we only hear what we want to hear, mm-hmm. we're never going to grow. Yeah. You know, so you have to have those people that are willing to have hard conversations. Like, I love you and I need you to know that first. Mm-hmm. Period. Pause. Also,
mm-hmm. See, this is where I mess up because I go, I love you, but you are getting on my nerves.
No, for real though.
I need to start using also instead of but.
Well, I am not claiming to necessarily do a good job of this. I mean, like there are times that I know I'm like, yes, I handled that one well. All right. Didn't mess everything up. It did not explode. But then there are other times where I'm like, oh,
there's my foot in my mouth.
Yeah, about that. You know, and so, but by having those people that can speak that into you, mm-hmm. You know, like I mentioned this one friend, you know, she's one of my closest ones, but honestly, Kyla is, yeah, like the other one of by having that spouse that yeah. is willing to be like, yeah, babe, I adore you, but you're being ridiculous, you know? And so, but I mean, like I said, he's the one who pointed out soul ties to me in the first place. And he was able to, we've always kind of had that kind of relationship where we're going to call these things out in each other. But the other side of it is there are a lot of incredible teachers out mm-hmm. there, godly, biblically based teachers. It's okay to learn from other things besides the Bible. Mm. Mm. Like it's the, yes, you want to immerse yourself in the word of God and you of want course. To know scripture because ultimately we need to, I mean like, it, because then you can distinguish between the teachers that are just a little, mm-hmm. and versus the ones that are true and actually biblically based. Right. And so like, there are some really good teachings out on this. Robert Morris did a sermon on children and parents.
Mm. Mm.
And it was based off, I think it was from his Ten Commandments series. And it's based off of children or of honoring your parents. Like that's the whole point. But he addresses this idea of children growing up and they are no longer, it's no longer a child parent dynamic as much as we are brothers and sisters mm. in Christ and that we need to get to this relationship because I mean, it's so funny because I have friendships with people who are my parents' age.
Yeah.
I mean, like just, it, that's never been something that I've found weird mm-hmm. or, you yeah. know, like mm-hmm. it's, yeah. you know, and so, but at the same time, like there's still kind of that, and you know, you talked about like mm-hmm. culturally, you know, it's like the Southern dynamic of like, you don't talk back to mama ever. I think about like my grandmother. Yeah. Oh my goodness. No, you know, and there's some times where it's the, you know, when my mom doesn't do this, but where my grandma will sometimes function from this place of that she's the matriarch. And so that's, mm-hmm. that's going to be what it is. Period. You know, yeah. And then that's how she was raised, and that's what she knows, you know, and so like I'm not saying that in a way of condemning her mm-hmm. by mm-hmm. any
of
means.
Of course, mm-hmm. of course.
You know, and we have this dynamic because of we can't quite seem to grasp how to be just brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it's the same, you know, you see the problem between parents, you see the problem between, like, honestly, men and women relation, like, not even like relationships, but just in yes. how, yeah. you know, like, you know, since Mark and I work together, like as co-workers in the body of Christ, mm-hmm. you know, and the things that God has called us to do, you know, that in, you know, this whole misunderstanding of what the role of an Azer is, which that's a whole nother thing I could talk to you guys about for hours, but, you know, like of... You know, like that same, all of these issues that we run into, the dynamic of relationships that we've gotten misconstrued has to come back to this place of we are brothers and sisters in Christ first mm-hmm. and yeah. foremost. And that's where we need to kind of start all of the conversations.
I was going to say, but it's not taught enough. It's funny, no. Jackie Hill Perry, you know, she's doing mm-hmm. her tour mm-hmm. and there was like a Q&A time.
Yeah.
And that was actually addressed in there, like, hey, like, how do I help my, you know, like someone I go to church with, like, I just yeah. want to be friends with them. Yeah. And the thing she pointed out, and it just kind of like hit me like a ton of bricks, was like, we have forgotten the ministry of sisterhood and brotherhood.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Well, and it's, I think they're especially in more, Pentecostal based beliefs, you hear a lot of like my spiritual mother, my spiritual father, mm-hmm. you know, which I don't think is bad. Like I don't, but at the same time, we have a tendency to emphasize those and to give them this
pedestal
yeah. that we're setting them up. When honestly they're a sister first before they're a mother.
Yeah.
Like, like the way that, I mean, they may be pouring into us spiritually is that of a mother, but ultimately they're still just a sister in Christ.
Mm.
You know, and I've experienced some of this where like somebody was, she was the mother, you know, like a spirit. I was like,
the church mom,
you yeah. know, and it's, but she approached it as she is the only one that has the correct answer.
Mm.
So she's going to supersede anything that you may be hearing. And, I love it when we shut up enough to hear our little kids talk
mm-hmm.
because the things of God that come out of their mouths are beautiful mm-hmm. and they're so profound. And if we continue with this kind of hierarchy mindset, we miss an opportunity to be able to learn from those who we may not view as being as spiritually mature or as developed or as knowledgeable about X, Y, and Z.
Yeah.
God can give a word to anybody.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so if we're sitting here in our hierarchy of like, oh, well, you know, like I'm all set, or like, well, I'm not a spiritual mother, or, and yet it's like, we're going to miss an opportunity. And so by like being able to recognize those kind of relationships, but like I said, by finding those, biblically based teachings and, messages that can just really pour into this because it gives you kind of a broader foundation
yeah.
and you can kind of focus in. So like, whether it's like that, I think I may have a soul tie within like parent child relationship, or I may have this soul tie with my friend, or, you know, like I had premarital sex. And so I have this soul tie. What do I do about it? Right. You know? And so like you're able to kind of break it down into each of those kind of components by just focusing in on some of those things.
Do you have any book recommendations or anything like that, that you can think of off the top of your head?
I know, I really should have come up with that.
Skull Crusher.
Hey, throw out a little promo for the book. Yes. Well, I mean, like, honestly, like the heart behind Skull Crushers was to look to lesser known women in scripture.
Yeah.
For those who don't know, that's the book that she wrote, just so you guys are tracking.
Sorry, like totally jumped in on that one. And
no, well, I'm glad you did, because we were going to ask you at the end of the, anyways, of this episode, like, hey, how can people find you and some of your material? And so.
Yeah, absolutely. So, yeah, Skull Crushers is all about challenging women to be the daughters of God that he created them to be. Mm-hmm. And so I look at lesser known women in scripture and break down this idea of, I start with Azer, like I start with the garden. My heart has always been kind of original intent. Mm-hmm. Like, what was the original design? Let's go back to that. Which honestly, when you read scripture, it's continually pointing back to the garden. It is continually pointing back to, this is what was designed. Like, God doesn't make mistakes. This is how he designed it. Yeah. You know, like, we're the ones who keep screwing it up. And he was like, no, go back to what I designed. Mm-hmm. Going to the garden, and when Eve is created, which, I mean, she's not Eve there, when he talks about needing to create a helper suitable for him, he uses the word Azer Kinegdo. And so it's really digging into, what is it about an Azer that is true for all women? And then from there, going into these lesser known women in scripture, I have 10 different ones that we look at, and looking at the tool belt, if you will, that each of them kind of carries. What are some of those skill sets? Mm-hmm. What are some of the characteristics that they carry just in who they are, and allowing us to see those things in our own lives? So whether it is being able to respectfully cross cultural boundaries to have a conversation with somebody, you know, whether it is, we talk, I do talk about JL, who is the literal skull crusher. It's kind of hard to have a book called Skull Crushers without, I mean, that just seems wrong.
Right.
But the whole thing with her is, she's from a nomadic people group. Mm-hmm. And so her being able to have the strength and ability to swing a mallet to drive a tent peg through a man's skull in a single blow, like, because you know you can't hesitate. Like, you hesitate, dude's going to wake up. Like, like, that's not going to go well. So to have this strength and ability to do this in a single move is something that she had that had nothing to do with the people of God. It was a skill set that she learned through the process of her life. Mm-hmm. This was her journey. She was, you know, somebody who knew how to put up a tent. She knew how to swing a tent peg. And so when an opportunity arose to use that for the glory of God, she already had it in her hand, you know? And so, like, it looks at all these kind of components, but I don't talk specifically about soul ties and that, but it is all about, it points back to identity. It points back to who we are created to be. Gateway actually has a soul tie equip class.
Okay.
So I don't.
Is that at every campus or?
So all of the equip classes are available at every campus. However, this one I'm not positive has been recorded yet. So a lot of the classes are available online through the equip library. However, you can go to your equip pastor and request it. Say, hey, I would love for you to include this in the rotation of what you're teaching. I taught that one, I think, last year. Okay. So North Fort Worth had it within the last year. But which was really funny when, you know, they're coming in, hey, well, you do this? Sure. I guess. Yeah. But
the answer is always yes.
The answer is always yes. Well, then that's actually been my answer for a lot. It's like, I am in a season of yes. So if you ask me to do this and it fits within, you know, this.
Yeah, just it's normal. Not hurting your family. Yeah. And
you like know, if it fits within the schedule that's already established, my answer is going to be yes.
Yeah.
It may be last minute, but my answer will be yes. But yeah, I was going to say, for parents, I really, really highly recommend that sermon by Pastor Robert. It goes into it, and it was the most clear explanation I had heard. I've heard it talked on in some other conferences and whatnot. But that one was just very, very clear of, like, and kind of not holding anything back. I mean, like, he was just like, this is what it is. Y'all are either going to get on board with it or you're not.
Yeah.
But this is what the Bible says.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which I always love. Yeah. Like, let's just be honest with it, you know? Yeah. So, but yeah, that would probably be my best fit.
Try to get that in the show notes if we can.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Find that one.
I was going to say, Becca, you said, like, so many good. I don't think you realize it, but there is a lot of things you said that's going to bring freedom just by people like listening. Mm. And I think that's going to get them to dive deeper. But there's like, even as you were talking, the Lord like brought things into my remembrance. Mm. And I saw like, oh, snap. Like, you know, like literally a couple of weeks ago, I was telling Mark about a friendship that I'm no longer part of.
Yeah.
And I told him, I was just like, well, that friend was really, really selfish. Mm-hmm. And that's why I'm no longer friends with this person.
Yeah.
But as you're talking, and I was like, oh, I think it was a unhealthy soul tie from my part.
Right.
You know, because I was constantly doing for this person. And I can never get them to, like, even meet me halfway.
Right, right. Yeah.
And so I think there's a lot of things that you've said that's just going to be so beneficial for whoever listens. Like, I know it's already been beneficial for me. So thank you so much for your time.
Oh, it was truly, truly my pleasure. I mean, just every... I joke about, like, the season of yes. You know, but, yeah. You know, so, like, when you guys asked me, but... honestly, my heart, I realized a lot lately that my heart really is to see people discipled in such a way that they can find that freedom, that it is there, that freedom is something that is not super spiritual. Mm-hmm. It's not denominational. Yeah. It's not limited. And that we don't need to feel so out of whack talking about it.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. You know, and to, so thank you for giving me an opportunity.
Anytime.
And I've loved it. Yeah. I've loved it. Come you guys are awesome.
Hey, would you mind praying us out?
I would be honored. Oh, Father God, I just thank you so much. I thank you for the work that you are doing in and through Mark and Juby. Lord, for the words of wisdom that you give them. Father, I just thank you and praise you for all that you are doing in and through our lives. I thank you for the opportunity for freedom, Lord, that you will just continue to speak to us, that we will be able to not find our identity in the things that we do or the things that we say, but simply in whose we are, and that we are your children, and we love you, and we thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Before we let you go, if people wanted to get in touch with you, do you have like a social media or anything like that that you do?
She threw her phone away.
No soul ties on technology. I do have both Instagram and Facebook. My website is no longer active, but you can find me, Becca S. Ramirez, on both of those platforms.
Right on. Right on.
Awesome.
Any final thoughts for you?
No, I'm good.
Right. Hey, well, thank you so much for joining us today. Please do us a favor. Go ahead and hit the like button, subscribe, and share. Actually, that's the greatest way or the greatest gift that you can give us is actually sharing this podcast, whether it's through YouTube, Instagram, text it, whatever it is beneficial for you. And please leave a review. It's such a great gift to us. But we love you guys. Becca, thank you again.
Thank you.
And babe, great job. Facilitating the
conversation. Floss all around.
I got you. Good job. Good job. Hey, we love you guys. Love, grace, and peace out.